My name's Dennis Clark, and this workshop is the workshop on simple success in marriage. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend, and I pray that each of us would open our hearts and you would work to open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, and Lord, that you'd use the things spoken and shared in this workshop and the other workshops this morning to drive home to our hearts truth that will help us in life and help us to honor you more with our life. So I call upon your Holy Spirit to guide our time together in Jesus' name and for his sake, because he died for us. Amen. Okay, well, simple success in marriage might kind of sound like a poor title, but I think it is simple. It's just really hard to do. It's not that tough. I mean, it's not that complicated, but it's really hard to do. Mainly because of our own flesh and our own desires, I think. I suppose if we asked each of us to write down our definition of success, every one of us would have a slightly different definition of what it means to be successful. But I think when it comes to marriage, a definition I heard about 20 years ago is probably the best one that I've come up with or heard. And this is what it is, the definition of success as a husband and father. When those who know me the best, love and respect me the most. Think about that just a second. When those who know me the best, love and respect me the most. And then right along with that, a definition of integrity. I can't remember the fellow I heard that first one from. This one is kind of my definition of integrity, but it's when the difference between how I am perceived in public, and how I live at home is too small to measure. Got that? When the difference between how I am perceived in public and how I actually live at home, when that difference is too small to measure. And let me just tell you a story here to illustrate those two definitions. Years ago, 25 years ago or so, my wife and I lived in Detroit. And we had a friend who was a doctor. I'll call him Bob. Bob and Betty. And we had become friends over a period of several months and been in each other's homes and stuff. And I don't remember what the function was, but we were at a dinner together. Some kind of a dinner or a banquet or something. Bob, the doctor guy, was just an outgoing, just a vivacious kind of person. And so he never knew a stranger, you know. So he was mingling in the crowd. And it happened that his wife, Betty, and Bonnie, my wife, and I, we're standing together, just the three of us. And while we're standing there, some young lady came up to Betty and said, "Your husband is so loving and so kind. He is just such a gentle doctor." And Betty just smiled and shook her head and said, "Thank you." And a few minutes later, another lady came up and said, "Are you Mrs. Janigian?" Betty said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Your husband is just the most wonderful doctor. He is just so kind, so gentle, and so friendly." And Betty said, "Well, thank you." And that lady walked away. And then Betty turned to us, the veins just popping out in her neck, and she said, "He's not like that at home. He's not like that at home." Well, what's your home life like? What's the atmosphere in your home? Isaiah 32:2 is in your notes there. And this, anybody know that verse, by the way? Anybody know Isaiah 32:2? Here's what it says. "Each man will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land." So I did some meditating on that verse, and it says that's what we're supposed to be like. Each man is supposed to be like that. So a shelter from the wind. Is your home like a cozy campfire on a calm evening? Or is it more like the waves crashing in on the streets of Chicago off of Lake Michigan in January? You know, what's the atmosphere in your home? Because, men, we're the ones who have to create it. Is your home a refuge, or is it more like a war zone? Or like a UFC fighting ring? Streams of water in the desert. Is your home an opportunity for refreshment and peace and quiet? Or is it more like a desert, dry, parched, and lifeless? You know, what's the atmosphere in your home? Or the shadow of a great rock. I think of being in the shade of a comfortable, you know, big old oak tree and on a cool summer evening, you know, there in the shade, just enjoying the comfort of that. Or is it more like Houston after a rain in July when both the temperature and the humidity are over 98? What's the atmosphere in your home? Let me tell you a couple stories about myself and my marriage. I've been married 40 and a half years right now, this month. When my wife and I were first married, we were renting a little house. And I mean first married. She was 19, I was 24. So she was, you know, just right out of high school almost. And the rent house that we lived in, I noticed after we lived there just a few days that the cold water faucet dripped. And it was just drip, drip, drip. I didn't learn much about mechanics growing up, and so I didn't even know that that could be repaired. So it was dripping, and it would irritate me, not so much that it was going to add to the water bill, because it wasn't going to add more than pennies, but I just hate to see waste of any kind. And so I went in there, and the faucet was dripping, and I recognized that if you turned it off good and hard, it would quit dripping. And so I said to my wife, Bonnie, I just hollered out of the bathroom. I said, honey, this cold water is dripping. If you turn it off hard, it'll quit. Sometime an hour or two later that day, I go in the bathroom, and the faucet's dripping again. I said, Bonnie, you didn't turn the water off hard enough. It's still dripping. That evening, I go in the bathroom, and the water's dripping again. And I know every time I shut it off hard. So I knew it had to be her who left it dripping. So I said in a real sweet voice, I said, honey, would you come here a minute? And being, you know, I mean, she was intimidated anyway, being 19 and I was a college grad and, you know, and she was just kind of intimidated and grew up kind of meek and shy anyway. So she just real sweetly came in the bathroom and I said, honey, look, the faucet is still dripping. And then I took her hand and I said, if you turn it off like this, it won't drip. And I squeezed her hand really hard when I did it. And she just timidly walked out of the bathroom. I don't know if she went in the bedroom and cried or what, but I'm thankful the next morning when I opened the scriptures, God spoke to me. Let me encourage you guys, be in the Word every day so God can speak to you. But I was reading in Proverbs, and I came to Proverbs 17:9, and this is what it says. He who overlooks an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter alienates a friend. And it was just like God put his hands on my shoulders and said, you're in the process of alienating the person who's supposed to be your best friend for the rest of your life. If you will overlook an offense, you will seek love. Yes, sir? Proverbs 17:9. And so far as I can remember, I never mentioned the drippy faucet again. And I thank God, because I think that could have changed the course of our marriage. If I would have continued to be that kind of a hard-nosed, insensitive kind of guy, I don't know that I'd be married today. Well, you'd think I'd really have learned from that incident, but that was 40 years ago. 40 days ago, I came home from work, and I kind of work a couple of jobs, and so sometimes I'm really busy. Well, I came home from work, and my wife likes to quilt. In fact, right now, she's got a quilting retreat at our home. She does it every year on the Key Men's Conference. So I get in on the first 2-3 days of the quilting retreat. which is kind of like deer camp, only the smells and the sounds are different. But she, any day this week, there'd be from 6 to 12 ladies at our house and 6 sewing machines set up and the whole bit, you know. Well, she loves to quilt. Well, so I came home from work this day about a month or so ago, and she said, "Honey, I finished Ben and Heidi's quilt." And I said, and I just kind of rolled my eyes. I said, "And I bet it's too big to do on your quilting machine, right?" She said, "Yeah." And I just sighed. I said, "There goes another $100." And just totally the wrong thing to do. And I'll tell you later what I should have done. Well, are you living in a way that your wife and children are drawn to you? Do they enjoy being with you? Or is it kind of like when Dad comes home, everybody has to walk on, like they're walking on eggshells because they never know when you're going to explode? It's kind of like I picture some husbands and dads kind of like a porcupine, and you know, and the kids and mom are just kind of walking around. They don't want to get too close because you never know when he's going to throw a quill at them and stick them. Well, my hope and desire this morning is that God will use one or two verses of Scripture that we share as a group and just burn that on your heart so that it will change you and your perspective on life and marriage for the rest of your life. And I want to throw in a little disclaimer here. No doubt in a crowd this size, some of you are divorced or maybe even been divorced more than once. It's happened in our family with some of our kids. And it's not the end of the world. It's not the unforgivable sin. But divorce always comes with a great cost. A great cost. Emotionally, physically, usually financially, relationally, comes with a great cost. But here's the thing. You can't do anything about what's in the past. You can't do anything about that. But you can change the future. Of the woman you're with now, you can change the future by the way that you live and respond. So don't get discouraged if you've been through that, or if you're in the middle of something that's a tough issue in your marriage. Don't get too discouraged about that. God can work and will if you let Him. Well, kind of the first area or topic that I want to cover is the idea that life on this earth is brief. Anybody know a verse of Scripture or part of a verse that talks about how short, how brief life is? Don't be afraid to start it. If you're stumbled, maybe somebody here can help you out with it.
The lilies of the field, they're like grass, here today, gone tomorrow, yet God cares for you and have this eternal life with Him.
Good, yeah. We're kind of like grass. It springs up, grows for a little while, and then withers. And it happens fast, doesn't it? Psalm 39:4, which is in your notes there, I think, David said, "Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." And then in Psalm 90, verse 12, there's the prayer where he says, "So teach me, Lord, to number my days, that I may get a heart of wisdom." Ephesians 5:15 in the Living Bible says this: "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who do not know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as those who do." So the meaning and purpose of life, I was thinking about that recently, and I thought about the passage in Luke chapter 12, and that reference is not in your notes, I don't think, but Luke chapter 12, a young man comes to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus' response, I'm always curious as the way he responds to people, he said, "Who made me the judge over you?" And then he said, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And you and I know that if we think about it a little bit. It's hard not to live that way. But if we think about it a little bit, we know that life doesn't consist in my possessions. The fancy sports car in the garage, or the big house, or the guns in my gun safe, or whatever it might be, or that fancy set of golf clubs. You know, whatever, we know life doesn't consist of possessions. But what does life consist of? And the conclusion I came to is relationship. Relationship with God, and relationship with my wife, children, and the people I interact with on a daily basis. So the reason I talk about this idea that life is brief is because life is so brief, we ought to be able to suck it up and make choices and decisions that are hard to make. You know, it's just a short time. Like my wife just dreads going to the dentist. I have to call the dentist and say, don't call and remind her appointment's tomorrow. I'll see that she's there. Because if they call a day ahead of time, she can't sleep that night or anything. So, me, I go to the dentist and I said, hour of pain, max. I don't even take Novocaine. So he says, you sure you don't want Novocaine? I said, it's just going to hurt for a little while, right? Yep. I said, do it. Because I know it's just a short time. It's not like somebody's, hurting my back or something that's going to hurt me the rest of my life. It's just a short time. And if we can look at life and sacrifice for our wife and family, looking at life, it's just a short time. And especially with kids. You know, sometimes we hate helping with changing the diapers and putting them to bed and bathing them and all that kind of stuff that's involved for you younger guys. But it's just a short time. It's just a few years. And then they can do it themselves. So let's get that mindset that life is brief and we just have to do it for a short time. Ephesians 5:25 is a verse that I'm sure all of you have heard and most of you know. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's what I think he wants us to do for our wives. You know, if that's a picture of Christ giving himself up for us, the church. And that's supposed to be the picture of us sacrificially living for our wives. Give ourselves up for them. Okay, well, the second topic I wanted to cover is the tongue. And I don't know about you, but there are almost very few things that I do in my marriage that get me in trouble. Very few things that I do that hurt my wife. 99% of it is my tongue. It's not my activity or my lack of activity. It's my tongue. Does anyone in here know Song of Solomon 5:16? Song of Solomon 5:16. Listen to this verse. Yeah, I'll return it, yeah. In the Song of Solomon, it's a lot of it is conversations or statements between Solomon and his lover or his fiancée, his about-to-be wife. But this verse is Solomon's fiancée talking to her bridesmaids. And this is what she says about Solomon. She said, his speech is most sweet. He's altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Okay, his speech is most sweet. He's altogether desirable. We can make a lot of mistakes. We can screw up a lot of, you know, forget birthdays and all kinds of different things. But if we have sweet speech to our wife, we're altogether desirable. And the opposite is also true. You can be a good provider. You can help with the kids. You can, buy her a nice house. You can do all those kind of things. Remember her birthday and anniversary and give her lots of gifts. But if your speech is harsh and critical and demeaning, sarcastic and hurtful, you are altogether, I will guarantee you, you are altogether undesirable to her. You just make some kind of a smart remark to your wife, and maybe things have been going good in your marriage, but you make some smart remark or some sarcastic remark or some demeaning or hurtful thing, and then try to give her a hug. It's like hugging an ice cube, isn't it? You know, as men, we can call each other knucklehead, and you can call me bird legs, and you know, I call you fatso or whatever. And we know we got each other's back, and words don't mean that much. We can get over it pretty easy. Because words, men seem to have a way of overlooking words, but women don't. They'll remember it forever. Colossians 3:19 is an excellent verse in the Amplified on this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and be affectionate and sympathetic with them." Husbands, love your wives and be affectionate and sympathetic with them. Do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. And then Ephesians 4:29, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouth." Anybody know that verse, Ephesians 4:29? Go ahead. Say it loud and clear so everybody can hear.
"Let no unwholesome woman such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear."
Okay, great. In the translation I learned, it said, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." And I think it's NIV says that let your speech build others up. Well, think about my mistake 40 days ago when I, you know, made the sign, "That's going to cost another $100. If I would have come in and said, and my wife said, "Honey, I got Ben and Heidi's quilt done." If I would have said something like this, "Oh, honey," she usually has them laying out, covers the whole living room floor. I said, "Oh, honey, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. Ben and Heidi are going to love that, you know, and they'll pass it on to their kids. That's awesome, honey. Where can I take it to get it quilted for you?" Because she uses two or three different ladies. "Who would you like me to take it to get it quilted?" What a difference that would have made. It would have built her up. It would have made her feel good. Instead, I made her feel like, there I go, spending his money again. And when I thought about that afterwards, I thought, how stupid. You know, I like to shoot. So, you know, a high-powered rifle now, that's a buck a round, basically. Blast a few bullet holes in the air. What did that get me? Nothing. You know, usually nothing. But here, the stuff that she's doing, she really uses this as a ministry. You know, she gives it to missionaries, and she gives it to neighbors and friends and relatives, make quilts for all the grandkids. You know, what she's doing is worthwhile. What I'm doing is just blasting holes in the air, and I'm complaining about the money she spends. That's really, really self-centered, isn't it? James 3:2 says, "For we all make many mistakes, but if any man makes no mistakes in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also." And then James 3, 5, and 6. Think about this. "The tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell." That's our tongue. And that's definitely my worst battle. Because I'm just naturally sarcastic. So let me talk a little bit about how to apologize. If you've offended your wife and you say something like this, "Sorry." Is that an apology? No. It sure isn't. "I didn't really mean that, honey. I didn't really mean it." It's not an apology either, is it? In fact, she knows you had to think it to say it. So don't tell me you didn't mean it. Or to say something like, "I was just teasing. You know, have another brownie and you'll need a bigger size pair of pants. I was just teasing." Here's the right way to apologize. And fortunately, it was like within 2 to 3 weeks after I made that first mistake with the water faucet. And I don't even remember if I apologized to her for that. I do not remember. But about 3 weeks later, Bonnie and I went to a week-long seminar on basic youth conflicts. Maybe some of you have been to it. Well, one of the things in there he talked about was how to apologize. And that was so helpful to us in our marriage. And here's what he said. Your spouse might be 95% wrong, but somewhere you've got a part in it, if it's 1% or 5% or 10%, but you've got a part in it. And he said, you get with God and you say, God, what was my part in this? And you let him show you what you did wrong or said wrong or should have done differently. And then he said, feel the weight of that on your wife. Feel what that would have felt like to her. And then go to her and say something like this. Honey, it was so wrong of me to use that tone of voice. Will you forgive me? That's how to apologize. Because now, kind of in a sense, you've put the monkey on her back. You've said, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And there's been a few times Bonnie said, not yet. But that has really been helpful in our marriage. And I tell you, when you come to the point where you have to feel the weight of what you did to hurt her, and when you say, I was wrong, it's hard to get that out. It makes you less apt to do it the next time, too, rather than just say, sorry. Think of exactly what it was and name it specifically. Honey, I should have never gave you that look in front of our friends. Will you forgive me? Whatever it is, you let the Lord point it out to you and then ask forgiveness in that way. Well, the third topic is, let me say one thing, tell you a story about the tongue. This may be 8 to 10 years ago. We had some friends who lived in a little rent house on our property, and they both worked at restaurants. One of them was a waitress, the lady was a waitress, and the man was a chef at different restaurants. Well, one day, it was a Saturday, and he and I were doing something. I don't remember if we were cutting wood together or something, and I said, what are you doing tonight? And he said, nothing. He said, she works till 9 o'clock, so I've got nothing going. And we were having a dinner at our house and a Bible study afterwards. So I said, hey, you want to come to dinner and the Bible study? Oh, that'd be great. Get a good meal. I said, yeah, why don't you do that? So he did. He came up and had dinner with the group of us, and we had the little Bible study. And about 8:30, he went home. And then he told me later what happened. He said, when I got home, the phone was blinking that I had a message. He said, I pressed the button, and this is what it said. Hi, sweetheart. Had a minute and was just going to call and see what you were doing. You must be outside mowing the grass or something. Talk to you later. Oh, it's still blinking. He pushes the button again. Another message. Honey, I expected you to be home. You didn't say you were going to go anywhere. Call me back as soon as you get the message. And it's still blinking. He pushes it again. Said, and it was a little bit harsher tone from his wife. Honey, I expected that you were going to be home. You didn't say you were leaving. Where are you? I'm concerned. I wish you would call. Click. And about that time, his wife walked in after work. She said, where have you been? He's sitting on the couch. She said, where have you been? And what he could have said, he didn't say. He said, well, Clark's invited me up for dinner and a Bible study. He said, I was just up the hill at their house. And she said, well, every time I go anywhere, or every time you're at work and I'm around, you're calling me 5 times a day just to find out what I'm doing and where I'm at. Kind of a trust issue, you know. It was a second marriage for both of them. And he responded like this. But you're not my mother. It wasn't just that conversation, but within 3 to 4 months they were divorced. We could have been so easily alleviated when she said, where have you been? And he said, well, I was just up the house at Clark's. Oh, okay. She could have just dropped it and the fire would have, went out. Or when she said, you know, well, you're always calling me every time you're gone. Or you're always calling me to see where I'm at every minute of the day. He could have said, honey, I was so wrong. I just didn't think of calling you. Will you forgive me? Put the fire right out. But instead, the words just escalated. And you know where it went from there. Well, the third topic is pride, stubbornness, and self-centeredness. And some of you might be saying, I don't have to do marriage God's way. What I am doing right now seems to be working for me. For me. It may not be working for your wife. I had breakfast with a guy one time. I was traveling through a city where I knew a couple, and I stopped, and actually I spent the night at their house. And the guy and I went to breakfast in the morning, and during the course of breakfast I said, so how are things going for you and your wife? Oh, he said, good. Probably as good as they've ever been, he said. And so I didn't pursue it much further than that. And then I had to go back to their house to pick up my luggage. And he went to work, and I went back to the house and picked up the luggage. And his wife said to me, you want a cup of coffee before you leave? And I said, okay, I'll have a cup of coffee. And so we sat down at the table, and I said, when do you and Roger have the best time to visit? She just started to bawl. She said, we never talk. We never talk. She's just I'm going like, whoa, I opened a can of worms here. But see, men can think, oh, it's going just fine for me. But is it for her? First Corinthians 13:4, the love passage. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now put your name in there. Dennis is patient and kind. Dennis is not jealous or boastful. Dennis is not arrogant or rude. Dennis does not insist on his own way. Dennis is not irritable or resentful. That's what God is like, isn't it? That's what God is like. And he says that our marriage to our wife is supposed to represent on earth for people Christ's marriage to His bride, the church. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I've got news for you if you haven't figured it out. Your wife is going to be a sinner till the day she dies. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And He says, I want you to live that way with your wife. Even though she's a sinner, be willing to die for her, sacrifice for her. Well, what motivates us to love our wife? If it's because she's pretty, or she's a good cook, or a good sex partner, or because she's keeps the house clean and tidy, or she takes good care of the kids, that is not why we are to love our wife. We are to love our wife because our marriage represents Christ and His bride. And that's why we should be loving our wife. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because I am convinced that one has died for all. And then the next verse says, and that He died for all, that they which live should henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. So when you think of what he gave up for you and me, we ought to gladly, for this short time on the earth, live in a sacrificial way for our wife and family. Well, it seems like we have the idea that love or that marriage is to make us happy. And I don't remember who the author is, but you hear this saying quite a bit recently, so somebody wrote it. What if marriage was not to make you happy, but to make you holy? The purpose of marriage, not to make you happy, but to make you holy, to be like Christ. Somehow that's how we think about marriage, is it's to make us happy. But marriage is about Christ and the church. And is to represent that on this earth. We like to connect words with marriage like fun and excitement and pleasure and happiness. Those are the words we like to connect with marriage. I don't see it anywhere in the Scriptures. And if some of you know a verse that talks about marriage as being for happiness and pleasure and excitement and all that kind of stuff, let me know. But the words I see connected with marriage in the Scripture are words like sacrifice, service, cleaving, providing, faithfulness. Those are the words that are connected with marriage in the Scriptures. Let me tell you another story. And this is I get goose pimples every time I tell it. But this is Christ-likeness in action. We had some friends when we were living in Detroit who were going to a small church and really kind of wanted to change churches, but they so loved this elderly pastor that they just wanted to stay for his sake. And after a few years, he resigned and retired. And they said, well, this is a good time to kind of look around and check out some other churches. So they started going to some other churches. And generally, my friend Mike would meet with the pastor a few times just to kind of see where the pastor's heart was and you know, that sort of thing. Well, one of the pastors he met with, they just really bonded. And so they continued to check out a few other churches, but every week Mike would meet with this pastor and they would review Scripture together. And so Mike was used to driving to that church and then driving home. Well, they decided, well, let's try that church. So they went to that church and both of them said, this is it. We're going to stay here. So as they were leaving the parking lot, Mike put his blinkers on to turn right. His wife Pam said, no, honey, no. It's way faster to get back on the freeway and take the freeway to the exit and get off there and go to our house. He never said a word. He just changed his blinker to left and took her directions home. And every Friday when he'd meet the pastor, he'd go home the short way. But then on Sundays, he'd put his blinker on, turn left, and go home her way. And that went on for like 6 or 8 weeks. And one day, the sermon was real provocative, and they were just talking and talking and talking and all excited about what they'd heard in the message. And Mike wasn't thinking, and when he came to leave the parking lot, he put his blinker on and turned right, and he drove home the real short way. And they're parked in the driveway, and they're still talking. And all of a sudden, Pam goes, you knew all the time, didn't you? And Mike just said, yeah. That's godliness. Because you and I, well, I shouldn't say you, I would have said the first day, honey, let me show you how much shorter this is. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Not live the way I've asked you to live? Why do you call me Lord and then not do that? Luke 6:46. Well, if we're going to live in that sort of a sacrificial and kind and thoughtful sort of way, we're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. And the Lord knew that. We could not live up to it in our own strength. So if you're feeling weak and inadequate, let me share some verses with you here. And they're in your notes, the references are, so you don't need to try to get them all down. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So if you're feeling like, things have gone too far, it's just too hard, I don't think I can do it, you can't do it. But wait on the Lord, and He will give you courage and strengthen your heart. Then Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:29. The Lord, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. That's what God will do if we ask Him to. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 50, verse 7. And this is kind of like Jim was talking last night about a pivotal point. I think Isaiah 50, verse 7 is a verse like that, because it says this. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been confounded. I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. I have determined in my heart to live in a sacrificial way for my wife, to make her life good instead of miserable, to build her up instead of tear her down. I've set my face like a flint, and I know with God's help I will not be ashamed. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:92, if thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. That's all right. If thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And when times get rough in the marriage, go to the book and ask God for strength to be the man that He wants you to be, to allow your marriage to represent Christ in the church. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I'll tell you another story. About 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere between 3 and 5 years into our marriage, my wife lost her wedding ring. And she said, honey, I don't know what happened to it. She said, I always take it off and put it in the windowsill when I do dishes. And she said, I think I had Ben sitting on the counter. He was just a toddler. And she said, maybe he swept it into the sink. I don't know. So I got a pipe, bought a pipe wrench. I didn't even own one. And I go taking apart all the pipes, and no, it's not there. And I happened to know the guy who worked at the city water treatment plant. And he said, you won't believe the stuff we find there. So the next time I saw him, I said, hey, be looking for a wedding ring. It never showed up. So we don't know what happened to it. But I determined in my heart that I was not going to buy her another ring if she wasn't going to take care of him. That's pretty hard. I didn't tell her that. I didn't tell her that. But she didn't ask for another one, and I didn't offer. And about 2 years later, I was laying in bed. And I can remember that bedroom. We've lived in several houses since, but I can remember that bedroom, and I can remember that bed. And I was laying there, and a verse of Scripture came into my head. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And it was like God just said to me, you have the money. We had just sold a home and we were renting. It says, you have the money right now to do good to your wife. Do it. By 10 o'clock that morning, I had her a new wedding ring. We've got to have the book, guys. We've got to have it to make it in life. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy promise gives me life. Well, maybe you're in a situation where you started marriage pretty good on the right foot, but maybe you're, for one reason or another, things have started to fade or drift. And suppose that you've not been living like Christ in your marriage. Maybe you've allowed sarcasm, and that's my toughest thing. Criticism, selfishness, pornography, laziness, bitterness. Maybe you've let some of these things creep into your marriage, so much so that it's become a habit for you. Well, it can change. In fact, God has a good remedy for when we've let sin creep in. Leviticus 5:5. Anybody know Leviticus 5:5? It's a pretty good verse to learn, and it's short. When a man is found guilty in any of these, he shall confess the sin he has committed. Leviticus 5:5. When a man is found guilty in any of these, he shall confess the sin he's committed. confess it to God, and if need be, to your wife. Acts 3:19. So you've been going down the wrong road. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore, make that U-turn. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Think about where you are right now and where you should be in your marriage. And ask God to help you change and be a different man. Be more like Christ is to His bride, that your marriage would be more like that to your bride. And don't do it so that your marriage will improve. Don't do it so that you'll be happier. Don't do it so that home will be better for the kids. Do it because Christ died for you. That's why you do it. Because Christ died for me. I've talked to men before and I've said, they've asked me counsel on something in their marriage, and I said, "Well, I think you need to do this." "Well, I'll try it for 3 months, but if that doesn't work, I'm done." So what you just told me is, I'm going to try to manipulate my wife, and if that doesn't change her, I quit. No, you do that because that's what God asks you to do. And He died for you so that you could live differently. Each of us, Romans 14:12, so each of us will give account of himself to God. It's not my wife giving account for me. It's me giving account for me. She has to give account for herself. So if she never changes, if she never cheers up, or whatever kind of state your wife is in, if she never is different, you do what's right anyway. Because you will give account of yourself to God for the husband that you are. Well, maybe you're at the point where you say, "Well, Dennis, that sounds good and everything, but there's so much water over the dam in our marriage that there's really no hope for it to ever change." But there is hope. If you talk like that to yourself, you and I both know where that's going to lead. We've got to have God's Word. Lamentations 3:21 to 23. Anybody know that verse? Lamentations 3:21 to 23.
"For the multitude of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not every morning." Great.
Good. And that's 22 and 23. 21 says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." But we have to call it to mind. Jeremiah said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Psalm 16:5. Whoever wrote that, I don't know if it was David or not, but whoever wrote it said, "The Lord Himself is my inheritance, my prize. He is my food and drink. He guards all that is mine." Psalm 16:11. "Thou dost show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy, and in Thy right hand pleasures forevermore." It's so easy to live just for this world, this short 20, 40, 60, 80 years, whatever we've got, or 100 if you're Jim Downing. But that's such a short span in terms of eternity. We need to live for eternity and not for this little dot here of time. Psalm 43:5 is a good one if you get discouraged in your marriage. "O my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God, for I shall again praise Him for His wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for He is my God." And I just think of, mountaintop experiences, like maybe this weekend you go back all fired up, And then you start going down in the valley. Oh my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God, for I shall again praise Him for His wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for He is my God. And if we're counting on our wife to be the one to make us smile, to make us happy, we're barking up the wrong tree. We are to do everything possible in our power to make her happy. And most likely, we'll be happy too. But we do it for Christ, not for her. In fact, when you think of that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you worthy of His love? Absolutely not. Now, don't get me wrong. We have great worth because God, the Lord God, is our Creator. And He died that we might have life with Him. So we have great worth. But are we ever worthy of it? No, sir. And our wife can never live good enough to be worthy of our love. So we need to love her because Christ loved us. Here's another good one to remember. Is 2 Peter 3, 11 to 13. Talks about the return of the Lord. And then in verse 11 it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire. But according to His promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth. God's just been impressing that on me lately, to be waiting for that new heaven and that new earth. Because I was just talking to somebody this week, I don't remember who it was, but life on earth here, it's just not fair. Things happen that just aren't not fair. But you see, at one point, God told the devil, that little ball down there called earth, that's yours. For a while, that's yours. And he is the prince of the power of this world for right now. One day, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we need to live for that time because life here right now with Satan in control, it's just not fair. And you know, I just want to throw this in. I remember hearing a guy when I was single. So it was 40, 45 years ago. And he said, guys, we can make bad choices in life. You can buy a new car, wake up the next morning and say, oh man, that was a stupid thing to do. And you can take it right back to the dealer and say, hey, whatever it cost me, $2,000, $3,000, whatever, I made a bad decision and I want to return the car. Or you buy, if you're a hunter and you buy a rifle and you say, you buy it and you start shooting and you say, man, I should have bought an automatic. I shouldn't have bought this bolt action. I'm just too slow with it and it's too much noise in between each shot and I should have bought an automatic. Well, you can just trade it in and get an automatic. But he said, guys, if you wake up next to the wrong woman some morning and you're married to her, you can't take her back. And God says, you married her. Now you live with her and you love her like Christ loved the church. And some of you might think, I think I married the wrong woman. Not now. You might have married the wrong woman, but now she is your wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. And you say, well, that's too hard and I'm starting to lose heart. Well, 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. To finish up here, Ecclesiastes 12:13, I think, is a good way to finish the workshop. And it says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Our responsibility is not to squeeze as much fun out of life as we can. It's to fear God and to keep His commandments. And along the way, He'll probably give us plenty of fun and plenty of pleasure and happiness. But that can't be the goal. So let's take a few minutes here. Go back to that verse in Lamentations 3:40 that says, let's test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And just take a few minutes to ask God, what do you want me to do different in my marriage with my wife? What do I need to change? And ask Him to help you, and then spend time in the book every day. Even if it's just reading 5 verses. Because He can take any part of this book and make it come alive. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Now, I asked if anybody had particular questions about marriage. Only had one get turned in, but if anybody else has a question, you want to turn it in or just stand up and say, hey, here's an issue that we're facing and I don't know how to deal with it. Maybe somebody in here has been through it and we can help you. The one question that was turned in is, my wife and I have a trust issue. How do we rebuild that with one another? Any ideas for this fellow on a trust issue? Start with small things. Can you give an example?
Fail in small things, but be successful in small things, and gradually work your way up. Whether it's maybe the trust issues, he's traveling, or around the shoe bit, and trust me, because when he's watching TV, he's not just the channel.
Yeah, Luke 16:10 is a good verse on that. It says, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. So, I'll tell you one way to develop trust with your wife. If you say, I'll be home, it's 5:30. Be home at 5:29. And that will begin to develop trust. If she sees when you say something, you do it. If you say, honey, Saturday morning I'm going to watch the kids so you can get a little break, and then your buddy calls and wants to play golf, and she sees you say, sorry, I can't do it Saturday morning because I told my wife I'd watch the kids. She sees you keeping your word. I tell you what, my wife had an issue. She thought I married her only because God told me to. And she had a little bit of a self-image problem anyway, and so she said, she would make comments like I'd say, honey, tomorrow when you make the eggs, could you make them a little more done, or vice versa, whatever it was. And she would think, well, that meant I didn't love her. I said, honey, I love you no matter what. No matter what. It took me 12 to 15 years before she believed that I loved her. So the building back trust, if there's been a trust issue, can take a long time. This was just building into her the fact that I was going to love her no matter what she did or how she behaved. Other ideas on building trust in a marriage?
Few ways to go at it, but is she secure, say, in herself? And then to sneak in the door sideways here, love is a verb. It is an act of the will, and of course my character building one is 1 Corinthians 13. So that's how you love her. Wife is always saying, do you love me? And there's got to be a better answer than, yes, I do. You know? And I don't think 1 Corinthians 13 does the job. But as long as I adhere to that, that's my obligation. That's how she should over time. Now I'm going on 59 years. And, well, just for what it's worth, we are one. We are one. And bedtime is great that way, and I don't mean sexually. It's just nice. You may go to bed angry with each other, but your foot gets over there and you touch. That may come at 3 o'clock in the morning and all, but that's meaningful. It's meaningful both to her and to me. And it's the rock of our salvation in that case. For what it's worth, love in our culture is distorted. And so you've got to think in terms of 1 Corinthians 13. That's agape.
Yeah.
Not eros. The other, another thing that you've covered in part, but there are different kinds of personality. Okay, my wife is an A personality. Everybody know what an A personality is?
Get out of the way.
Well, I mean, it doesn't have to be that, but they're assertive.
They're
the entrepreneur type or the planner and that sort of thing. And I'm a B type. I'm a staff guy. I do what the boss tells me. Now, what does that do to my manhood? That's a very real possibility that you'll face. I'm still a man. But I think it's worth it that be brought up. Because you married the gal, and that should be for life. And I'm going on 59 years.
That's pretty good. Yes, sir.
Today's time, technology and everything as it is, to be able to sit down lovingly with your bride and give her all of your passwords. Give her all of your history. Don't delete the histories on your computers. Give her all of that. Be able to hand her your cell phone at any time.
Very good. So what you're saying is don't do or look at things or talk to people that you would not want her to know about.
Never be in your computer where she not see your screen at any time. If you're hiding, if it's the hint that you're hiding your screen leaves a question in her mind, it's not worth it. Leave that screen where she can see.
That's a good idea.
I think for the whole repairing the trust issue is also giving her the trust that she's wanting from you.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people, well, how should I trust her? Why should I get that? Why should I give her that trust? And it's also she's demanding that from you as well. So it's like that push and pull there. And you're gonna have to. She might not deserve the trust at first, but once you get there, once you give her the for the sake of your marriage, that trust back. All right, going out on a limb here. There you go. Let's work on this. And it's more than just one side because it's not you wanting the trust back as well. It's both of y'all.
Yeah.
So that's another big thing is that push and pull in that relationship instead of her side of it as well.
True love is risky. I mean, Christ's love was risky, wasn't it? I mean, He died for all of us, but very few come to Him. And it's the same. I've always thought, if my wife cheated on me or left me for another man, that's my fault. That's my fault. I can't blame her. I can't get mad at that other guy. If I'm not loving her in a way that she's drawn to me, that's my fault.
In the sense of staying true to God, it's really not my business. I mean, she's my wife, but if I focus on being that husband and aligning with God and not focus on that it's my business, if she's doing the same, everything will line up. And otherwise, evil or, you know, thoughts, and you know, you'll stray away. And in a sense, not that I don't care and, you know, do the other things, but that's God's daughter, and that's their relationship. She's not mine, therefore that's not my business, other than to treat her as we touch it as a husband.
That's really good. And yeah, trusting the other person, that's an issue.
I found out, you know, how to, when I call my wife, what to say when I call. Before, I used two words, where and what. Where are you at, what are you doing? That really opens the can of worms there. Best to have another starting line when you call it.
I'm in my second marriage now. I have learned a lot from my failures from my first marriage, which was 27 years. But I've learned that, like Keith said over there, it's a two-way path. Trust is a two-way deal. She's got to trust you. You got to. Communication is a high key, I think. And following through on that comment, communication is an even better key.
Good.
One thing, and this is something I work on all the time, and I'm still not there, spending enough time listening to what she has to say, letting her finish, and not trying to fix it.
Fix it. Amen, brother.
And I'm still working on that, and it comes back to being in the book. Stayed in prayer. God lets me spill it all out, and He really doesn't start picking in the middle. He lets His work start working. So if I'm Christ-like, I'm going to follow that example, and it's tough.
That's a great illustration. Great illustration. Somebody back there?
Yeah, I've been married for 34 years. Love my wife very much. But I played football for 25 years. And I think I suffer from ETC, which is brain damage due to head knocks. I tend to forget things. And she's almost, she never forgets anything. She's always telling me a whole list of things I promised to do that I never did. So I got to do this, but is there any other suggestions?
Go ahead.
Robert Brett, post-it notes. I got back from Iraq. She's done a and you know, running real quick to pick up the kids. And the other thing I want to point out is technology. You said notes and phones and all that stuff. We have learned that she can send me updates or reminders electronically.
Yep.
And this stuff is phenomenal. Oh my gosh. It's
loving notes. Yeah. Loving the word of loving reminders.
Which also goes back to the openness of us just being able to hand our phones to each other. And she puts updates in my calendar. I show updates in her calendar. That openness, that trust.
Good practical ideas. Thank you. Go ahead.
I can agree with him. Me and my wife would send notes and stuff back on our cell phone. But our pastor taught us something that what a woman really wants from us is not material things. It's not just the car and the house and the kids and the diamond rings. What a woman really wants more from you than anything is your time.
Time. Good.
I know you care.
Well, let me throw out one more thought here and then give you just a minute to think about, you know, what does God want you to change or do different? When we think about how fast life goes by and that life is short, to me there's basically two philosophies, and this is in your notes, but I forgot to cover it on the front page. Basically two philosophies we can have when we realize how brief life is. And some of you young guys still think, I got a whole lifetime ahead of me. But believe me, it goes faster and faster and faster. Anyway, one philosophy is, I better get all I can as fast as I can because time is running out for me. And of course, that's not the good philosophy to have, but that's what we kind of default to, I think, is I better have all the fun I can right now because time's running out. I think the right philosophy is I want to do everything I can to please Him because of what He's done for me. I want to do everything I can to please Him because of what He's done for me. Okay, well, take just a couple more minutes if you don't mind and do an application and just leave those orange sheets on the... Yes, sir.
I'd like to recommend one book. It's called Love and Respect. And it's a gentleman's name is Emerson, last name Emerson. And one of there's all good stuff in there. Like 6 chapters on a man and 6 chapters on a woman. And you'll learn more about your significant other, your wife. And you'll learn, more importantly, you'll learn more about yourself.
That is an excellent book.
One of the things that we are made to do is we're made to fix things. And the biggest challenge that most men have with their wife is when she comes to you and she's talking about all this, first thing I want to do is I want to fix things. So what you need to do, have she vent a little bit, say, just so I'm clear on this, you're just damaged, right? You don't want a solution. Because if you're trying to put a solution on it, I guarantee you, you're going down the road.
Very good. Yes, sir.
Love and respect.
I found it to be a healthy thing to do when your wife is talking, and really anybody that's talking, to ask yourself, why are they telling me this?
That's a good question, yeah.
Right. So that'll cause you to take inventory instead of, you know, coming with our typical man response of, you know, A, B, C, D.
Yeah.
Right. So you really grasp.
Yeah. Why is she telling me this? Does she want sympathy? Does she want an answer? Does she?
Right. And Proverbs says, right, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I mean, you really have to understand what is acceptable. You have to understand where they're at, where they're coming from. So,
okay. Thank you, man.